Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday. Now, we know that next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the greatest calendar day in Christianity, amen. And I'm praying that you already know who you're going to bring, someone who's lost or backslidden, perhaps a prodigal. You know that Resurrection Sunday, Christmas and Easter, let's put it that way, those are the two easiest times to bring people to church. Amen? Okay, four of you know that. So when now all of you know, okay? So bring someone, and everything will be set up. The chapel, if it overflows normally like it does, then the barn will open, and then if the barn does, we'll open up the chapel for seating. So we've been in a series since we finished 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to pick up a brand new book after Resurrection Sunday. But we've set aside these few Sundays to just review and reflect and remember all that Jesus has done for us. Amen. And not only that, we're on the road with Jesus to his cross there in Jerusalem and the things that he's going to suffer for us. It's, you know, and when you think about the cross in the mind of Jesus, let me give you a scripture here from Matthew 16:21. And I'll be in Daniel and Luke just a minute, so just hold on. But Jesus said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, that again, that divine must, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. And then he tells us from whom? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes. And then he says, I'm adding the must, of course, be killed and be raised the third day. I want to say something to you. Then and right this minute, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in perfect control of all things. Amen. By him, all things consist then and all through eternity. He's in control. So when we read this, remember that our Lord, he knows what's going on. He's not deceived. He's not a martyr. He knows why he's going to the cross. Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103:19, it says this about who's in control. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That means everyone and everything, no matter who they are. Amen? God is in control. The world is not in control. Satan is not in control. Science is not in control. I don't know where that came from. America is not in control, but God is. God, this is his, history is his story. Amen? No, listen, I thank God for that. You know why? Because this church, we're in a revolution, 22, 23, 24, all the way. And not only that, you know, some of the church, I had a call, and said, well, Bill, we're believing and we're waiting, you know, right now for this world to return to what it was in our pre-COVID life. And you know what I told him? I said, normal isn't coming back, but Jesus is. Amen? He's coming back, and he may come for us today. You know, every time we move into this season, I always stand astonished at the truth of God's word. No matter how all these years that I've studied it, and I love the word of God, but the Bible tells us in Psalm 119:89, I love this, forever, O Lord, forever is a long time. Amen? Your word is settled in heaven. Settled, it means it's sure, it is certain, it's infallible, the word of the living God. Psalm 119:60 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever and ever. Loved one, listen, I don't know how you feel about your Bible, but what if you're holding, maybe you have your laptop or whatever those things are called today, the iPhone, this, I don't care. I have the real thing, amen? You know, and I can't see the print anyway on those iPhones, so this is God's word from heaven. It's absolutely true. It is absolutely sure. It is absolutely certain. Everything that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Never pass away. And I say, oh Lord, I'm so thankful that God's word never changes. It is eternal. It will outlast all the Putins of this world. Do you understand? He'll be gone and God still reigns. Listen, and every year now, and I make no apology for what I'm about to say, but every year at this time, you know, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you know, I start, if you will, I struggle. Now, when I don't misinterpret that word, I struggle to teach the same truth, but to teach it in a fresh way. You understand? I mean, you know, after 35 years, you kind of, you follow what I'm saying. So, that's always my main goal, and I'm always overwhelmed, but I'm not overwhelmed when I say struggle. It's because I'm overwhelmed at the incredible truth of God's Word and how we can trust it and how we can look at it and believe it. You know, this morning we're going to talk on this Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus, of course, entered Jerusalem to be inspected, if you will. You know, we're going to talk about predictive prophecy. Have you heard that word before, predictive prophecy? In other words, it's one of the most powerful proofs for the sure, perfect truthfulness of the Word of God to the believer, amen, and for what we believe. Let me ask you a question. Last Sunday, we talked about Mary of Bethany, amen? And what did Jesus say about Mary of Bethany? He says, wherever the gospel is preached, the story of Mary of Bethany will be told. Has it? Yes. 2,000 years it's been told. That is what we call predictive prophecy. Jesus prophesied it, and it's still occurring. Any pastor who believes the Word of God and who teaches through the Word of God is going to teach about Mary of Bethany to his flock. Amen? And so that's what I mean by that. See, only God knows the future. Only God. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen when you leave this church. Do you? No, you don't know. You know, you think you know, but we don't really know. We have our plan. We think it's going to be this way, but it might not be the way we think it's going to be. But God is never, ever surprised. Whenever God, in the Word of God, predicts things future, and they come to pass, it shows us that God is in control of history. Amen? Amen. Now, remember that one time, long ago, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God called a man, Abram. Remember? Called him. And God told him this. He said, and what's really amazing, that God called one man out of everyone on the planet at that time. That blows me away. He chose that one man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And he says there, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family, get away from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going, Abram, did he? But God did. He said, I'm going to show you a land. Didn't say he was going to give it to him at that time. He said, I'm just going to show it to you. He says, and I will, not Abram, but God, I will make you a great nation. Well, he was 75 years old and childless when God said that. He says, and God says, well, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And here it comes. And in you, Abram, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. How would you like God to speak that to you? He spoke it to one man. Is that predictive prophecy? Absolutely. And you know what? That verse leads us to Jacob. It leads us to Isaac. It leads us to Joseph. It leads us to an entire nation. Amen? Not only that, it leads us to the Messiah. Boy, and you know, and that was fulfilled in Matthew 1:1, when the genealogy of Christ, when he says, son of David, son of Abraham. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see how long ago that was written and then it was fulfilled? Boy, God's word is absolutely incredible. And whenever the angel Gabriel showed up to Mary in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 32. Oh, Mary, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the son of God, meaning he's God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God. He's going to be great. He's going to be mighty. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father, David. Well, how did that happen? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Do you understand? You know why you're saved? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Does that make sense? See, we are the seed of Abraham, aren't we? Oh, and I look and I say, oh, Lord, your word is so incredible. Listen, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus predict And where he would die? Yes. Did he predict the day he would die? Yes. Did he predict how he would die? Yes. Did he predict that he would die and then be raised from the dead? Yes. Did he predict that before it ever happened? Yes. Are you following me? Do you see how true, unbelievable God's word is? Now listen, Jesus predicted that. He says, for the third time now in Matthew 20, 17, listen, Jesus, I'm going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 with him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be, number one, betrayed. He even says who's going to be betrayed to. When we know who did that, Judas, but it says betrayed to the chief priests, scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles, meaning to the Romans. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. And on the second day, I will rise from the dead. Good. Four of you got it. On the third day, not the first day, not the fourth day, not the fifth day. Are you following? See the powerfulness of God's word. Do you know anyone that ever was born that predicted something like that and fulfilled it 100%? No, only Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God, and Jesus is in absolute perfect control of everything. Amen? Every step he took pleased God the Father. Now listen, today is Palm Sunday. That's what we call it. It is the day that the King of Israel, the King of Kings actually, he rode into Jerusalem. You know, they're on a donkey. We call that the triumphant entry of Christ. It is Passover. Passover is at hand. And he comes in to Jerusalem, and his public ministry has now come to a complete end. And there in Luke 19:28, hold your place in Daniel though, because we're going to immediately go back there. It says in Luke 19:28, and when Jesus had said this, talking about the parable of the minas, he went on ahead going up to Jericho. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the American version or something. No, he went on up to Jerusalem. Now the people and even the disciples believed that when he entered into Jerusalem, that he was ushering in the kingdom of God. He was bringing the kingdom of God. But listen to me now. Jesus, in our story this morning, the truth that we're learning, Jesus is in control. The Jews are not in control. The Romans are not in control, and man is not in control. Jesus had to go into Jerusalem on a specific day, on a specific date. He had to. That's why he says, I must now. I must go up to Jerusalem. And you know why? We know why. And the Jews didn't get it. You know why we got it today? Because we have the Bible. Amen? Listen, we know exactly why that happened. It's called predictive prophecy. 550 years before about Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. As you know, you've heard me teach it over the years. There was a man named Daniel. He now was an old man. He's in Babylonian captivity. He's been there, he went in when he was a teenager. Now he's probably 85 years of age. And so there he is. He's praying, and he's studying the book of Jeremiah. And he comes to a place, if you read the first chapter of Daniel 9, you get it all, but we don't have time to read every verse this morning. So he's reading through Jeremiah, and he comes to a place in Jeremiah that blows him away. He sees the prophecy that there's only 70 years for them to be, the children of Israel to be in Babylonian captivity. And when he reads that, he falls on his face. He starts fasting. He starts praying, man. And he's just blown away because, see, the 70 years are nearly over, which means Jerusalem, the children of it, are going to go home. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he's reading. And let me give you a few verses that I know he read. Jeremiah 25:11. Jeremiah prophesied. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment to these nations, and they'll serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. You remember how the southern kingdom was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And it says, and then it'll come to pass when the 70 years are completed that God says, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, saith the Lord. And I will make them a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to your place, meaning Jerusalem. One more, Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call, God says, you'll call upon me, meaning at the 70 years when it's over. And you're going to pray. And when you pray, God says, I will listen. And that is exactly what Daniel did when he read those verses. Man, he fell on his face, and he is confessing the sins of him, his own sins and the sins of the nation of Judah and so forth. And guess what happens? You know the story. Gabriel, the angel, shows up. And when he does, he gives unto Daniel, loved one, listen, one of the greatest predictive prophecies in the entire Old Testament. He gives a chronological history of Israel till the end of time and also their scattering. Now, if you have gotten that far, look at verse 24 with me. This is very important that we understand these verses. Daniel 9:24. This is what the angel Gabriel said to Daniel. He says, now Daniel, 70 sevens are literally just the word sevens. Now that means 70 times seven. What is 70 times seven? 490 years. Okay, very important. He says 490 years are determined. And who determined this? God Almighty, okay? He says 490 years are determined for your people. That means Israel. Has nothing to do with the church. The church wasn't even the mind of the prophets, okay? He says, for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, and look what it was to do, to finish or literally bring to an end the transgression, meaning Israel's. To make an end of sins. When does that happen? The second coming of Christ. To make reconciliation for iniquity. That's Jesus' work on the cross at Calvary. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the only time that's going to happen, loved one, is during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And look what he says. And to seal up, that word literally means to make an end. So to make an end of the vision and prophecy. In other words, that is the total fulfillment of all the content of prophecy found in the Word of God. And he says, and to anoint the most holy place, so that's the Holy of Holies, that's probably the millennial temple that Ezekiel speaks about, I think that's chapter 40 and so forth. Now look what he says. Know therefore, Daniel, understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be what? 49 years. Don't forget that. There'll be seven, that's 49 years. 7 weeks is 49 years. And there'll be 62 weeks. So 62 times seven is 434 years. And look what's going to happen. The street, that's the emphasis now. The emphasis is on the street and the wall. Watch this. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, we know that Nehemiah fulfilled that part. In other words, did Nehemiah rebuild the wall? He did it in 52 days, which was a miracle from heaven. Amen? However, it took 49 years after the wall was built to remove there at the temple site all of the rubbish from the destruction when King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Babylonians, completely destroyed Jerusalem and took them away captive. Are y'all following me? Okay, now, so what we have here is a starting date, okay, which took place 100 years after Daniel received this message from Gabriel. Does that blow you away? I mean, it blows me away. The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is found, you can read it later, you can write it down, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, the decree to him from King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, we have the exact date. We know exactly when it happened, March 14th, 445 BC. Now, listen carefully. We take the 49 years that it took them to build the temple. You follow me? Okay. Now, 434 years equals 483 years until Messiah the Prince. Does that make sense? All right. Now, until literally is speaking, when it says until Messiah the Prince, it is speaking of a public introduction. That introduction is the day that Jesus, our Lord, rode in to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. So if you use the Babylonian calendar, and you have to compute all this, and you get your leap years just right, okay? The Babylonian calendar, by the way, is 360 days a year, all right? Not like ours. So if you take 483 years, multiply by 360, you ready for this? It equals 173,880 days. So from March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, and I even Googled it. It was so cool. To go back to AD, never mind. Guess what day that is? It is Sunday. It is 32 AD, and it's April the 6th. Now, that's not me. That's the Word of God. Are you following me? Man, listen, that's the very day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It was predicted, and was it fulfilled? Absolutely. Look at verse 26 now, and I probably should keep not go through this, but I think it's important. After 62 weeks, in other words, 434 years, look what's going to happen now. Messiah, that's Jesus our Lord, he's going to be what? That word means he's going to be executed. He's going to go to the cross for the sins of the world, but not for himself. No, Jesus, he came to his own, John 1, 10 and 11. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Amen? It wasn't for himself, it was for them. So he's going to be executed. And the people, that's the Romans at the time of Christ, of the prince who is to come, that's going to be Titus, but later on it will be the Antichrist, shall destroy the city. Which city is that? Jerusalem. And the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? It's the temple. Boy, you guys are so smart. You're taught so well at this church. I'm joking. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So whenever the temple and all that's destroyed in 70 AD, which we'll talk about in a moment, were the Jews scattered all over the world? It was prophesied and predicted that that was going to happen. And then on March 14th, 1948, did Israel become a nation again? No other nation in history has ever done that. Israel had. Why did that happen? God said it would. Listen, man, God's word. Look at verse 27 now. This predictive prophecy is yet future. It says, and then he shall confirm or enforce a treaty or a covenant with many, meaning Israel. And for how many weeks? So for 7 years. 1 week is 7 years. But in the middle of the week or in the middle of the 7 year period, that's 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations he shall be one who makes desolate. Remember when the Antichrist is going to set up the image in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem in the last days? It says, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Listen to me now. Palm Sunday, any Sunday, any day, any hour, no matter what we face in this life, God's word is certain. God's word is sure. God's word is perfect. Jesus has to go to a specific city on a specific day and enter it just like the word of God said. And you know why? Jesus is in control. Amen? He's in control right now. We have nothing to fear. Now, or go back to Luke and look at verse, in Luke 19 and look at verse 29. Did everybody get that? Okay, three of us. All right. Okay. And it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied. Now, we know that's a donkey from Matthew's gospel. He says, I want you to loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you say to him, well, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, oh, why are you loosening my donkey, you know? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Now listen carefully. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in Isaiah. And I believe it's Isaiah 66:2, which says, to this one, this is God speaking, he says, to this one I will look, he who is contrite in spirit, and he who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Why? Because we should be in awe of the word of God. It is true. Do you understand? Jesus said every dot and every tittle, the dotting of an I, the crossing of a T, it'll never pass away. Do you understand how certain and sure God's word is? So this predictive prophecy that we're studying that happened 2,000 years ago, loved one, as you've heard me teach over the years, it had to happen on the exact day, meaning a Sunday. It had to happen in the exact city, which is Jerusalem. It had to happen on the exact animal, which is a donkey, to the exact people, which is the children of Israel. Amen. And it can only be by one person on the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Matthew 7 or Zechariah 9:9. You ready? Rejoice greatly. Now, let me back up. This prophecy that I'm getting ready to read was written 550 years before the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, right here. He goes, rejoice greatly in Zechariah 9:9. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, meaning all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? Behold, your king is coming to you. Oh, what a word. They knew that scripture. Your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly. He is riding on a donkey. How can you miss that one? Amen. And there he comes, and it says in verse 35, oh, when that happened, then they brought him to Jesus, you know, the donkey. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on them. Every Jew knew that prophecy. You know how I know that? Because what they did in verse 36. Look at it. And as he went, there's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem yet, but he's on his way. And it says many. Matthew's gospel says a great multitude. There were probably 200,000 plus people in Jerusalem for Passover that was approaching. And man, they go absolutely crazy, and they spread their garment of clothes on the road. If you read the other gospels, they're over there cutting down the branches off the palm trees, and they're laying palms, and they're fanning the palms. That's where we get Palm Sunday. Amen. And they're shouting. Now, in verse 37, he hasn't made it to Jerusalem yet. And as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, and they're going to quote now a messianic psalm of praise from Psalm 118. He says, oh, blessed is the king. Or Hosanna, remember in Matthew's gospel. Hosanna, save now. Have mercy upon us, son of David. He says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven, glory in the highest. So there they were. The multitudes, they were, man, they were blown away. The king is here. And they were proclaiming Jesus as their king, but they didn't get it, did they? They thought that Jesus was going to kick Rome out. Amen. They didn't realize that Jesus was coming to die for the sins of the world. No, that's exactly why he came. For your sin, my sin, loved one. He says, and oh, when some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And that, in other words, don't, they're praising. They're saying, "You're the king." And Jesus is the king. Amen. Now, as he drew near, meaning as he drew near now to the Mount of Olives, okay, which is higher, or rather from there you can see Jerusalem, let's put it that way. He saw the city of Jerusalem, and what did he do? He started weeping. If you look up that word, the word literally in Greek means he wailed like one who is mourning for the dead. How we should capture the heart of the Lord. Sometimes I say, "Lord, can you help us, this church here called Calvary, weep over the city that we live in, weep over the nation that we live in? Oh, Lord, because we need revival." Amen. Yes. He says, oh, he saw the city. He's standing right there on the Mount of Olives. He's looking up at Jerusalem, and he is weeping, not for what he's going, what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. But he's weeping of what's going to happen to the people. Now listen, predictive prophecy. Jesus does something. He now, as he looks, and he was weeping, he looks 37 years into the future from this moment right here. And he says in verse 42, saying, "If you had known," meaning the children of Israel there in Jerusalem, "even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." And now this comes future, okay, a future prediction. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They're going to surround you, close you in on every side. There'll be no escape," Jesus is saying. "And they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you," meaning the temple of Jerusalem, "one stone upon another." And look why that happened, loved one. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not recognize their king, and he was right there in front of them. They did not recognize their hour of grace, and they should have. Did they have the prophecies? But they just didn't get it. Even the disciples were still not fully comprehending everything that was going on. So there, Jesus standing, what's incredible, you know, the Mount of Olives, so much is going to happen there. When Jesus returns, where does his foot touch down? Mount of Olives. But where Jesus is right there is on that area in the Mount of Olives. In 37 years, guess who's going to be camping right there on the site? The Romans. Titus is going to bring his army, and they're going to be camping right there on that site, and they are going to go crazy against Jerusalem. And so what Daniel prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, what Jesus prophesied 37 years in the future, has it been fulfilled? Yes. In AD 70, 37 years later from what we're reading here in the Word, we know that Titus came in and he literally leveled Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. Not only did he level Jerusalem, loved one, he took for 10 miles, a radius of 10 miles, it was not only leveled, but there was not one tree left standing. Josephus, if you study out the historian Josephus, you know, of the Jewish antiquities, he says that there was not one tree left in 10 miles, and you could not see the ground because there were so many dead upon it. Kind of like a Ukraine. And you know why there wasn't any trees left? Is because the Romans crucified thousands and thousands of Jews, and they killed nearly 1 million people. It was a slaughter. He leveled them to the ground, just like God says, the Lord God. No wonder Jesus was weeping over the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. So when we think about all of this, Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. He also said that in Matthew's gospel. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "Do you see all these things?" meaning the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone. Now listen, some of those stones were of the temple, you know, that Herod had built. Loved one, they were 40 feet long. They were 12 feet wide, 12 feet tall. Some of them weighed over 100 tons. But Jesus said, I'm telling you that not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, you know the story. I've told the story for nearly 30 years here. You know what happened. We know what happened. Remember when Titus, he saw the beauty of the temple, the golden dome, and it was incredible the work that Herod did. He was a master builder, by the way. He ordered his soldiers not to destroy the temple. Just take the captives. All the priests were inside and so forth. And what happened? Remember that Roman soldier who was drunk. He took a torch and he ran into the temple. He set fire to the Holy of Holies, the curtains there that were there and all the other. And it was so much cedar and all the rest of it, so much gold. It was unbelievable. The carvings of the pomegranates and all this, the beauty was unbelievable. The sun would come up in the day, and when it did, it hit that temple, and it just blinded you because of the beautiful white marble that it was built out of in the front. And he rode in there, and he burned that place, called on fire, killed every priest inside. And we know from history, even Jesus, we know how it happened. You know, he told us what would happen, and now we know. The gold started melting, and as it did, it ran down through the crevices of all the stones in the temple. And the Roman soldiers came in there, all the army, the 10th Legion of Rome. And you know what they did? They took down one stone after another to retrieve the gold until there was not one stone left standing. Jesus said, that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's what you call predictive prophecy. And we know that it came to pass. Amen? Oh, unbelievable. Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, he said this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they're going to be led away. You're going to be led away captives into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Listen, when Jesus came to offer grace to the Jews and to us now, that was the 69th week of Daniel. There's 1 week left. There's 490 years, amen? But he was cut off at the 483rd. And when that happened, there's 1 week left. That is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the day, the beginning of the great tribulation period, the 7 years that will occur after the church is caught up into heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, is Jesus in control? God's in control, and God is in control right now. It's like I say all the time, the world is not falling apart. The world is falling into place, amen, because God knows. Now listen, I want you to do something. I want you to go to, I think we have 5 minutes, amen? Go to John chapter 18, because Jesus, remember, he predicted again, and let me read it to you as you turn to John 18:1. Jesus said, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned to death. The Gentiles are going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. And they're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I want you to look at 18:1 in John's gospel. Talking about being in control. I love this. And when Jesus has spoken these words, meaning you'd have to go back, but it's John 17, the greatest prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer of Christ, John 17, the greatest prayer ever prayed by our Lord. Probably the greatest prayer ever prayed, period. So when Jesus had spoken these things, meaning the prayer, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And where there was a garden, and when his disciples entered. Now, you have to remember, now it's Passover now, okay? It's night. The moon is full, and morning is a few hours away. He says, and Judas, who betrayed him, remember, 30 pieces of silver, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops, that means the Roman soldiers, and officers, that's the temple police, from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So the Jews and the Gentiles, amazing. They're coming to arrest the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? They're coming to arrest the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, a detachment of troops there, these Romans, is that cohort, it's a tenth part of a cohort, okay? So that means there's 600 soldiers with Judas and the temple police. All you can imagine how many are there. And Jesus, watch this, therefore, verse 4, knowing how much? Oh, see, he knows it. Knowing all things that would come upon him, meaning he knew what he was going to suffer. He knew what was happening, what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And may I tell you that he knows all things and he knows every person's heart too. Amen. He says he went, or he stepped forward and said to them, he went right to in the front of them. He stepped forward and he says, whom are you seeking? Don't you just love the Lord? He's in control. Hey guys, 600 soldiers, temple police, Judas. I mean, what is there, about 700-800 people maybe? Lanterns and knives and guns and, you know, hello. And there they are. And he said, who are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? They answered and said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them, meaning he aligned himself with the enemy of God, and or the enemies of God. Doesn't say anything about a kiss in John's gospel like it does in the others. Now, Jesus said, I am. You know what that means. He's saying, I'm God. I am the eternal God. I am Almighty God. I am without beginning. I am without end. And listen, do you think Jesus is outnumbered? He's got 11 disciples with him. And they're getting ready to be running for the woods, okay? And there they are. He's facing all those people. And when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Or they fell backwards, man, and hit them. I mean, smashed into the ground. Why? Jesus said, I am. Something happened then when he said the second time, I am. I am that I am, saith the Lord. Something happened. They heard, they had to have heard the exalted, glorious voice of the living God in a different way. And boy, they fell backwards, not in worship. They fell down. I mean, they slammed to the ground. All of those. Listen, I love that. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that here we are, and all of a sudden, you know, that happened to us. I mean, would you believe? They didn't believe. I mean, if I got slammed to the ground like that and I heard a voice from heaven, I would at least say, I think I have a problem. I think I have a major problem here. Do you know, I mean, all those little sissy soldiers, you know, all laying on each other. Oh, what happened? Oh, you didn't get it, did you? Oh, I say, dear Lord, no. And look what happened now. He said, and then he asked him again. You know, I don't know, maybe they were still on the ground, you know. He says, whom are you seeking, boys? And I'm adding, if you don't mind, a little Texas, put a little Texas in it. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answers, he said, have I told you that? I am. I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. He says, he's in control. And I'm going to tell you something. Could they arrest him? No. They couldn't arrest him until he said, are you following me? He said, no, what do you want? Listen, they could not touch him until he gave them permission. What Jesus said, I think it's John 10, 18 and 19 right there. He says, no man takes my life. No man. Amen. No. And there he is in control. And he says, you know what? You can have me, but you can't have these. You can't have Peter and James and John, Matthew and Nathaniel. You can't take them. You can take me, but not my sheep. Why? Predictive prophecy. Look at the next verse. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of those whom you, meaning God, gave me, meaning Jesus. What did Jesus say? The scripture says, I've lost none. And he didn't accept the son of perdition. Amen. But that was a scripture that was fulfilled as well. Loved one, listen, the security of the sheep, oh, listen, is found in the ability of the shepherd, not in the ability of the sheep. Amen. Oh, he's the good shepherd. And what Jesus did for them, he still does for us, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still stands between us and all of our enemies, between sin and death and hell. Amen. Oh, he said, let these go their way. You see the substitutionary sacrifice right there? Let these go their way. Take me, but let these go. Let them go free. The just for the unjust, he says. He said, you just, these are my sheep. You just take me. That means that Jesus not only has control, but he has authority over his destiny as well. So now his hour has finally come. He willingly chose to die for you, for me, for the world. Amen? On Good Friday. That's why Good Friday, all these years, if you've been with me, you know that Good Friday's one of the most, I get emotional. 12 to 3 is a very special time for me. That's why we come in here and we reflect quietly. And you celebrate communion alone or with your family, whatever. That's what we do next Friday. Jesus said, okay, my hour has come. He said, oh, Simon Peter, he drew a sword. He said, okay, I don't think your time's right. Nuh-uh. He pulled that sword out. He struck the high priest's servant, cut off his ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. What did Jesus do with Malchus's ear? He picked it up off the ground. Peter, you're a bad swordsman. You know, man, you hit his ear, man. His ear? You know, and Luke, what is it? Luke 22, I believe it is, tells it, got it, puts it, did a miracle. Matter of fact, that's the last miracle of the Lord there. And he did it for an overzealous disciple. And so Jesus said to Peter, oh, Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? Shall I not drink the death of the world? Shall I not taste the death of the world? Shall I not pay the sin debt of the world? That's what Jesus was saying, and take it upon me. And then the detachments of the troop, in other words, the 600 Romans, and there comes the captain, the Roman captain, and the officers of the Jews, that's the temple police. Look what they finally did. They arrested Jesus and they bound him. But Jesus is not arrested, loved one. They are. They're arrested by their sin, and they're led and bound by the devil. Amen? Oh, listen, they're all bound. No. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be arrested for you and for me. It says, and we're getting ready to close, listen carefully. I want you to go to 1928 there, 1928 of John. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, did you see that? He knew, now I've completed all that the Father has given me to do. You know, he says that the scripture might be fulfilled, all the predictive prophecies about our Lord on the cross. And he said, he's going to now quote from Psalm 69:21. He says, I thirst. And now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge of sour wine, put it on a hyssop branch, and they put it into his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is what? It is finished. One word in the Greek. It means paid in full. Jesus said, it's paid in full. And guess what he said? It's over with now. Praise God. And he bowed his head and he gave up. That means he willingly dismissed his own spirit. Meaning, I stayed until it was all paid for on the cross for you and for me. Jesus said, it's finished. He eliminated the sin debt of the world, our sin. Amen? He paid for it all. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed him not perish. You want to hear an incredible, eternal, a predictive prophecy that goes back into eternity? Revelation 13:8, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. You know, if you don't know Christ, if you're pretending to be a Christian, I pray that no one here is. It's an early service. You know, maybe you're listening live, listening on the radio, you know, right now, or, you know, or maybe watching me on TV. And if that's true, you're watching the wrong person, because I'm not on TV. It's a joke. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died for you if you don't know him. He loves you. He was in control all the way. And if you don't know Christ, now you're in control. You're in control. You see, Jesus came into Jerusalem. Did they receive him or reject him? They rejected him. Even there in the parable of the minas, Jesus said, "And they will not have this man rule over me." So they killed him, talking about our Savior. So if you don't know Christ, you're in control now. You have the power to say, "Jesus, be my Lord, or I don't want you." As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every believer praying. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, to save you, I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about becoming a child of the living God. If that's you, you don't have to come to this altar. Just lift your hand and say, "Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want my sins forgiven." If that's you, all you have to do is put your hand high, put it right back down, and I will pray for you. Again, you don't have to get out of your chair. If that's you, though, please, this is your opportunity on this Palm Sunday. Anyone at all, if that's you, last call, I'll not ask again. Then, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this early morning service. I thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. I thank you that 2,000 years ago you rode into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time of reflection. Thank you for this time for us to remember all that you've done. We ask it, we believe it now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the first time, I'm departing over to the Welcome Center. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out with prayer, and then there'll be people here at the front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. I'll see you on Resurrection Sunday.